turn to the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know that there's several different things going on through the holiday season. Christmas, of course, is coming up. So everything you need to know is in your bulletin, and there should be a handout, I think, in there. So I want to say there's some like caroling in there and a Christmas party in there and all that kind of stuff. So just check that out so you know what's going on with the church during those times. And also, if you're new here today, then we don't pass around an offering plate. We have an offering box in the back if you want to drop your offering in there. And you could also do that online at our website if you so choose. So, okay. Book of Revelation, chapter 22. This is where it all ends up. So the benefit then for a believer is the fact that we know where it all ends up. Like we know the end of the story. So the purpose of the book of Revelation is so that we would know how it ends up. The book of Isaiah tells us that God declares the end from the beginning. So he lays it all out there so we know where everything is headed. And the purpose of that is so that we would adjust our life accordingly. So that we would live our life in accordance to how things are going to play out and work out. And so we have the book of Revelation, this unfolding of God's, or the actual word Revelation is unveiling of Jesus Christ. In particular, it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. It's Jesus redeeming. That word redeeming is very important. It's essential to understanding the Christian faith. Redemption. What this means is God, through his son Jesus Christ, has bought back mankind. He's bought back something that was lost. He paid the price. The price was his own son. This story of redemption, of God reclaiming that which was his from the beginning, the place where God has ordained that he would buy back mankind, that all who believe would be redeemed. The story of redemption, then, what we find, we can kind of look at it in two ways. One is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed in him already. You have been redeemed in him already, positionally and spiritually. Did you get that? Positionally and spiritually. Can you say that? Just so I know you're alive. Positionally and spiritually, he has redeemed us. So for the believer, you know what that means? It means spiritually and positionally, he has made all things new. Spiritually and what? Spiritually and positionally, he has made all things new. So if you're a believer, he has made all things new. What has he made new? He's made new our relationship with him. He's restored our relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. So in that, that's why in the book of Ephesians, it starts off in chapter 1, that he's given us every spiritual blessings where? In the heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. You get that? That's where our redemption is. We're not redeemed in body Our bodies are not redeemed
yet.
And we're not redeemed in the world yet. Thank you. And Revelation chapter 22 explains that time when we will be redeemed fully and completely bodily, but also that the new heaven and new earth will be redeemed untainted by sin, unblemished by failure. It'll be a place of complete freedom from that. So as we look at these verses, we can look at it twofold. We can look at it, one, knowing as believers, spiritually and positionally, one more time, spiritually and positionally, we know we can find and experience our redemption in Christ. So we need to know how to do that. Because what happens is many times we as Christians, we try to live the Christian life by our unredeemed selves. We try to be good Christians. We try to live up to standards, to rules, regulations, in our own strength and energy. And what we find is we're really just experiencing deadness, unredeemedness. Don't look that up. It's not really a word. Unredeemedness. So that's why it's so crucial to live out our Christian faith in and through the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, because a believer has the Holy Spirit living inside them. And it is the energy and effort of the Holy Spirit living the Christian life through the believer that brings forth the power and the experience of the redemption and the newness of life, where Jesus says this life, it'd be equivalent to abundance of living water pouring through us. And I really believe many Christians either don't understand what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, or they don't know how to do that. And so what ends up happening is somebody is a believer, but they're discouraged because there's no power in their life, because there's no joy in their life, because they're lacking in love and peace, and they're trying so hard to get that, and they don't realize, as a believer, we already have it. It's a matter of living and walking by faith, which experiences it. And so we need to know that as we look at these verses. But then the second thing is to be encouraged, because one day we will step into the completeness of our redemption. One day we will step into our eternity. And we will have glorified bodies in a glorified place where there won't even be the need for faith anymore. You know that? There's no faith in heaven. Why? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what?
Not seen.
We're going to see it all. We're going to see redemption. We're going to see Christ face to face. We're going to be satisfied when we wake in his likeness. But right now we can experience that redemption, that God makes all things new. So let's check it out. You remember in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I make all things new." And here we are now. We're looking at that in detail. And as we look at this, I really encourage you, read through chapter 22 over and over again. See how many times you can read through it. See how many new things you pick up the more you read through it. You want to know a secret? Anybody? Okay. This is just a side thing. Here's the secret. There's something called Blue Letter Bible. Does anybody have it?
Yes.
Okay, okay. So, okay. Blue Letter Bible. If you don't have it, it's a website. It's an app. And it's basically has the Bible on it, has Bible commentaries on it, has Bible dictionaries on it. But here's the thing. Check this out. If you go to, say, a verse, say you go to Revelation chapter 22 and you click on verse 1, it'll give you an option of listening to the chapter, audio. And then it gives you an option that you can listen to it. It'll repeat 7 times. Before you go to bed, hit that. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. When you wake up, hit that. You know that time when you're in bed and you're rolling around and you don't want to get out, but you know you have to? Hit that. End your day, start your day. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. But I've been doing that with the book of Revelation, especially these chapters. And it's amazing, the more you do that, more things stick out. More things you didn't notice. The more things that you get encouraged about. Know why? Because the Bible is multi-layered. If you go to the ocean, you go on a pier and you look out and it's amazing. It's beautiful. Unless there's a hurricane or something, but that has its own beauty. But there's so much more under the water, under the surface. If you were to get some snorkel gear, which doesn't allow you to go too deep, all of a sudden you'd start experiencing a whole different world, right? But if you then got a scuba tank, strap that on, and you went even deeper, you would find all kinds of amazing things. That's how the Word of God is. And so the more you explore it, the more you dive into it, the more you saturate yourself with it, the more you connect with the great things that God wants to share. Anyway, let's get into it. So we started in verse 1 and we made it to verse 6, and I'm going to read through that. He says, "Now I saw a new..." wrong chapter. "And he showed me," verse 1, chapter 22, "he showed me a pure river of water of life." So try to imagine what this is like. This river of water of life. Notice the terms of life and healing and health. He said it was clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You see what's going on there? God is redeeming, and first, he's redeeming what was lost in the Garden of Eden. So that's a description, the tree of life and the river flowing and the personal relationship that people had, or Adam and Eve had with God, with the names on the forehead, no more curse. So redemption then is fulfilled in a redeemed environment or a condition to enjoy God with. But watch what happens next and what we're going to look at more in depth now in verse 6. It says, "So then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, He sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And then he says, behold, I am coming quickly. First off, what we're seeing here is not only has God redeemed paradise for us, he's also redeemed time. He's redeemed time. What do you mean? Well, do you ever feel like either time is getting away from you, you don't have enough time, or do you feel like you wish you would have done more in your life and experienced more or achieved more or accomplished more? In the new heaven, in the new earth, time will be redeemed for us. Time will really mean something. Even though time is not going to be a factor in the new heaven and new earth, there is going to be time in the new heaven and new earth, because previously, in the previous verses, we learned that every month there will be a new fruit on the tree. But different than now, how time seems to, in general, haunt us, how time seems to, it could be a positive, a negative thing. We always feel rushed, or we feel guilty about wasting time, or we feel like our life is wasted because we haven't done enough. Well, here we see that time is going to be redeemed. I'll explain that a little more in a second. So what are you saying? You'll notice he says, behold, in verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. And that word means, it's the same word that we get a word tachometer from, which measures RPMs or revolutions per minute on a motor. So what this means is, in other words, he's going to come suddenly. It means that he's going to come at a time where there's not going to be a big prelude to this, or like a parade where, you know, if you're at the end of the parade, you know that, well, you're starting to see, you know, things coming, and eventually the marching band will come. It's going to come suddenly. And that's why the Bible tells us to keep looking up. Why? Because our redemption, there it is again, our redemption draws near. And what he's talking about is, again, the Christian spiritually and positionally were redeemed by the blood of Christ. But then he's talking about the fullness of our redemption. It's drawing near. It's going to come suddenly. The question is, if he came right now, how would we feel about that? If he came right now, would we be glad about seeing him face to face, or would we be ashamed or embarrassed when he comes? And that's why he says to live our life with the expectation or expectancy that he can come any moment. Well, how would that change things? That's the whole purpose and practical implications of the teaching of prophecy. That we would live our life with this great expectation and anticipation. You know, there's even a crown for those who long for his return and look for his return and live their life in accordance to that. So he says, I come quickly, I come suddenly. It's going to be so quick, so fast. It's going to take people by surprise. They're going to wonder what hit them, except for those who are believers who know the word. Because it's not going to take us by surprise, because we're looking for it. Because we're ready for it. Because we're now experiencing the fullness and newness of life now, because we're looking for it. Because we're looking for it, we're walking by faith and not by sight. We're living our life for God and not for the world. because of that, then the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think I missed one in there, but you can read that list later. But the whole point is that we live knowing Christ, he can come back at any time. And that affects how we live our life now. And we don't get bummed out because yesterday I thought he was going to come and he didn't come. Why don't we get bummed out? We don't get bummed out because the fact that I considered that he may come back, I lived my life fully for him, so I didn't waste yesterday. And I enjoyed the fullness of God. And I didn't walk in the flesh. That's when we regret things. When we walk in the flesh. When we walk in self-centeredness. And we walk in worldliness. That's when we regret yesterday. But when we're looking for his return and living and adjusting our life accordingly, then there's the fullness of the Holy Spirit working in through our life, which is abundance. And exceedingly great and precious things of God that we experience. So watch this in verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly, suddenly. But watch this. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Do you see that? That's the practical implications there. Here's the thing. Have you gone through this book and not walked this book? That's what I have to really consider for myself. That's what you have to consider. Have we just read a story? Because it says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What does that mean? What I just explained. Blessed. Here's a promise. Do you want to be blessed? Live in such a way where you're keeping the fact that Jesus is going to come back at any moment. You're aware, you're conscientious of things beyond what you see and beyond yourself. There's a bigger picture for you. And you're living your life in accordance to this bigger picture. And because of that, then you're blessed. You're filled with goodness and joy and grace and mercy. And you know what? Sometimes that's really going to be tested, isn't it? We're going to face challenges about what we really are living for. I had that experience just a couple days ago. Actually, yesterday. So, many of you or some of you may know, I drove to California to see my two older kids for Thanksgiving. It's great. It's amazing. Good time. And actually, at Newport Beach, it was 85 degrees. November. So anyway, it was great. Until we started coming home, which was Friday morning. And then when I got to a place called Needles, if you know Needles, you're laughing. Because Needles is in the middle of nowhere. As who would name a place Needles? Right? That's how you feel when you're in there. You're like on pins and needles. My car broke down. My transmission went out. So me and Zach are stuck in Needles. Okay, try to get a taxi out from Needles. Try to get an Uber in Needles. And you know what? Not to embarrass Zach, but you know what he said? So we end up getting a hotel room in Needles, a budget inn. And Zach said, you know, Dad, isn't there a thing in the Bible where there's a problem and then they fell asleep and it worked out? And he's talking about Peter in jail. And I said, yeah, let's go to sleep. I had no idea what we were going to do. And so I took it to, well, before I went, we went to sleep, we actually did that. But we took it to a mechanic in town. He said it's going to be like $4,000 to fix. And he wouldn't have it ready for like 2 weeks. So I didn't want to do that. So we went to sleep. And long story short, I don't have time to get in all this story, but long story short, I woke up and just felt like the Lord told me, you just need to get your car and you and Zach out of here. So we drove to Vegas, which, don't judge me, that was the closest place. And Zach's like, I don't know if it's going to make it. I'm like, you just go to sleep in the passenger seat. Remember what you told me before? So he went to sleep in the passenger seat. He didn't really. But we made it to Vegas, and we found a place where actually Tamar's cousin has a body shop, a car auto body shop in Vegas. We took it to him, and his name is Hutch. And we brought it in. He hugged me. He asked me if I wanted to stay at his house. And he said, I'll take care of it for you. Don't worry. And then, you know, Zach and I were able to get a hotel and flights out yesterday. We got home at 9 o'clock. But all that is to say, we are going to be challenged, right, as to what we believe. And I thought it was just so neat that Zach reminded me, hey, just go to sleep. We took like a 2-hour nap. It was great. And God worked it all out. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you operate from the fact that you know it's all going to work out, that changes things, doesn't it? See, overriding all of this is what I was thinking is, this is an adventure. And let's see how God's going to work this out. This adventure, let's let God do something here. And believe me, I didn't know what to do. And even now, my car is in Vegas. I don't know how I'm going to get it back. But I know it's going to work out. Because I was praying for provision. And I know God's my provision. And I know things are going to work out. But I just want to end with this morning. I want to end with you and I realizing the advantage that we have as believers, that no matter what we face, no matter if we're in Needles, California, the land of nowhere, with no hope and a broken down car and no money, it's going to work out. And you may be in your own Needles, which is, I think, close to hell on earth. It is near Death Valley, which... But you may be in your own situation, but you're a believer. If you're a believer, you're a Christian. You have God on your side. The Bible says, if God be for you, what? Who can be against you? We operate from that. We don't operate from what if and it's not going to work out and we're going to be stranded here and buzzards are going to be eating us. We don't operate from that because we have a God who cares. We have a God who intervenes, and he actually puts us in situations so that we seek him. He actually puts us in situations so that we would know him. Do you know that? In conclusion, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to finish on this. Acts 17, verse 26. I was sure in that budget inn hotel in Needles, California, I was sure longing for home, longing for heaven, longing for 2112 Woodview Drive. That's where I live. It's amazing how, given certain situations, God puts us in certain situations, we may think and look at the situation as something where we're being punished or something where we're cursed. We can't get over the hump, where it just seemed to be fighting constantly against the things that God is doing. We don't feel like God's on our side, but remember this. Look at this verse. Acts 17:26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Listen to this. He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Do you see that? Do you see the implications? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, do you see the humongous implications of the sovereignty of God, meaning that God's in control? Like a lot of times we quote Jeremiah 29:11. It says that I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for a future and a hope. And we quote that, but do we realize here in this text, it says that God is he's pre-appointing things for us. Do you see what he's pre-appointing? He's pre-appointing times and the boundaries of our dwelling. You see that? So he's pre-appointed the seasons of our life, and he's pre-appointed the geographic location of our life. So you know what that means? Where you are is where God has you. Are you trying to fight out of where God has you? Are you trying to create a different reality than God has for you? That's like kicking against the goads. That's like fighting against what God is trying to do. I like to use the illustration. I don't mind saying it again. Repetition's the mother of learning. But God's sovereignty is like a train. We can either get on board, enjoy the ride, or we can get in front of it and try to stop it, and we're going to get run over. So if God, if he pre-appoints our times and the boundaries of our dwelling, that means that where we are is where God has us. The question is, what are we doing with what God has us? So what are we supposed to do? How are we to properly manage or appropriate where we are in life? Are we to run and find some other wilderness to experience? Are we to try to push along God's will because it's not happening fast enough? And many, many believers simply move from wilderness to wilderness, never entering the promised land, because they're looking for something in this world instead of settling on God's will right now. And when we settle on God's will where we are right now, we get to experience the greatest of all blessings. And what is that? Watch this. He goes on to say in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and what? Find him, though he is not far from each of us. Do we understand where we are is where God has us for the purpose, get this, for the purpose of seeking him? And the reason we are where we are and what's going on is what's going on is because God has put us in the perfect greenhouse to seek him. Like when I was in Needles, in the Budget Inn, it was the perfect place to seek the Lord. And you know, he had to take away my option. I didn't have a lot of options. But I had the Lord, and I had to seek the Lord. Do you know, if you're a believer here today, you may be running from God's will. You may be scrambling for some oasis that's promised you, something, a pie in the sky or some better thing. And maybe God has you right here, right now, right in your place and this season, so that you would seek him in a way that if you were in another place, you wouldn't seek him the same. The whole answer to where we are now and how to handle that is this. That we would seek him, and then you say we'd even grope for him. You know what that reminds me of? The woman with the issue of blood thronging through the crowds to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She was desperate, wasn't she? She was seeking him in a way that nobody else was. People were bumping into Jesus, but she was intentional about grabbing the hem of his robe, if perhaps that touch might heal her. And you know what? It did. And maybe you're where you are, so you would seek the Lord with all of your heart, so he may bring you into a place of healing and refreshment and promised land. I want to encourage you to stop jumping around and running around, but settle in right where you are and fulfill the purpose of where you are, which is to seek God and grope for him. What's the reward in all that? Look what he says next. The reward in all that is in hope that they may grope for him and what? Find him, though he's not far from each of us. You know what? The greatest place, the greatest reward is that you would experience intimacy with God through the seeking of God because of the situation that you're in. Guys, don't waste your situation. But let your situation reward you with intimacy with God. That he himself would be your prize. That he would be your reward. And when you find Jesus in your situation, you have then experienced the purpose of your situation. And so many of us need to learn that. Because so many of us are tempted to spend our entire Christian existence going in circles in a dusty wilderness. Because we're not seeking God and we're not living by faith and experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. So I know this is a long conclusion, but I think it's appropriate and pertinent, especially in light of the fact that we're all moving towards our own eternity. And if we're believers, we can experience eternity now in our hearts, positionally and spiritually. And I believe Christians are not being taught and they're not learning these things, because in general, they're being taught more about things that emphasize our life in this world, blab and grab, self-centered Christianity, which, you know, it doesn't exist. Because if you're truly following the Lord, you're denying yourself. You're taking up your cross. You're following Jesus. And so I hope and I pray today that whatever state we're in, maybe I'm not talking about Arizona, Nevada, Texas. I'm talking about condition, whatever condition we're in. If it's a time of blessing and abundance and outpouring, that we would use that to seek the Lord. That we would know that That the reason we're in that condition is not just so we can be experiencing a bunch of stuff, but that we would experience a bunch of stuff by seeking the Lord. But if we're in a tough place, a tough spot, that we would use that and pour all of ourselves into seeking the Lord desperately. Be thankful that God puts us in desperate places. Be grateful because He loves us enough to share Himself with us in those times because He wants us to enjoy deep, 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 deep fellowship with Him. And that, get this, that only comes through suffering. No other way. Maybe you're here today and you're not even a Christian. You're not even a believer. And let me say, these things really don't apply to you. The only thing that would apply to a non-believer here is that you would see the goodness of God, you would see eternity, you would see your need for Him, and you would give your life to Jesus Christ. Then that would begin your journey in Jesus Christ. And so I want to just take a moment for anybody here who doesn't know the Lord to pray. And I want to also just take a moment to pray for those who do know the Lord, that you would buckle your seatbelts right where you are and seek the Lord with all that you have. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us in your word that time is short. And we know that. We see that all around. We see the seasons come and go. We see the circle and cycle of life. And all these things are constant reminders to us, Lord, of our need to make sure that our eternity is set in you. And so first, Lord, I want to pray for the believers here today, those who are Christians, those who have given their lives to you, Lord. I want to pray for them that you would light a fire in their heart. I want to pray for them, Lord, that they would have desires to seek you with all of their heart, that they would love you, Lord, with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord. And I want to pray for any believer here today that would simply say, I'm going to use where I am, not to run, but to seek. If any of you here in your heart would say, Lord, I've been running. Lord, I've been impatient. Lord, I've been trying to fix my situation, trying to change it. I've been running. I've been thinking there's some other place that's better, and I can't find contentment. I want to pray for you. If you today would say, I'm going to use where I am to seek God with all of my heart. And if that's you this morning, just acknowledge that in your heart to the Lord, that I want to seek you, Lord. I want to find what it means to be more than a conqueror in my situation. I want to experience the power of God working in and through my life. If that's you, then just acknowledge that to the Lord. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, in my time, in my place, where I am, Lord, I surrender all of my desires to you. And I shift control of my situations to you. And I just, now I want to seek you with all my heart, Lord. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to have a desperation for you and to use my desperation to seek you desperately, Lord. And I pray as I do, I pray that you would reveal to me the glory of your presence and the greatness of intimacy with you. Thank you, Lord. Now I want to take another moment to pray for anybody here this morning, knowing that Scripture has been proven and tested from the beginning of time to the end, and shown to be 100% true and accurate. And that the Bible tells us that every human being, without the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, will stand before the great white throne judgment and be judged for every single deed, every sin will be accounted for at that moment. But those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life won't be there, because by the blood of Christ, their sins have been forgiven. If you want to be forgiven this morning, if you want to know that you have an eternity in heaven, if you want to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, it simply begins by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and trusting Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And so I want to lead you in a prayer this morning, a prayer to ask Jesus directly to be your Lord and Savior and to forgive you of your sins. This prayer is not some sort of magic formula. This prayer is you crying out to the Lord Himself and asking Him to forgive you. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I just want to ask you to pray this prayer after me out loud to the Lord from your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And Lord Jesus, now I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, I turn from my way to you, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. And now, as an act of faith, I put my trust in you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me by your blood. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.